Sound check. Let me know how things are coming along because we're going to start here. Everyone's happy? One grat. We need at least one more grat. No more grats? Okay, there it is. Things are wonderful. On the count of three, we are going to be starting. One, two, three. Shalom, everybody, and welcome to this week's Midrash on the Triennial Torah portion readings for the week. This is year 3, week 47 in our Triennial Torah portion cycle, and our readings for this week is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through chapter 31, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 12, we'll do verses 14 through 16. Psalm 144, then Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 30. We welcome everyone in Paltalk land. And if you have a thought, question, or a comment which you would like to share and you have a mic, put up your hand and we'll try our best to give you an opportunity to come to the mic. Otherwise, if you have a thought, question, comment which you would like to share, I'm following along in text chat. So in that way, all who want to participate are able to do so. So we're going to begin by looking at Deuteronomy in chapter 30. And we begin in verse 11. Now regarding the Torah and following it, it says, "For this commandment which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it into us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and Yahweh your Elohim may bless you in the land where you go to possess. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you will surely perish, and you will not prolong your days upon the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live." Well, where it says, verse 11 and 12, "This commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far. It is not in heaven that you should say, he shall go up for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it." This is a verse that Paul quotes that we can see in the book of Romans. In Romans in chapter 10 and beginning in verse 5, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the Torah, that a man that does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of by faith speaks on this wise, "Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to the heaven, that is to bring Messiah down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Messiah again from the dead. What says it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Yahweh Yeshua and shall believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 10 is he's doing a teaching, and he's doing a very Hebraic Jewish method of teaching. He's speaking about a topic, and he's drawing one verse here and one verse here and tying the verses together to make his point and his understanding. And where he says, "But the righteousness which is of faith says this way," and where it says in parentheses that to bring Messiah down or to bring Messiah up, This is there in the framework, in the context of the understanding is all of Scripture is written about the Messiah. Psalm chapter 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. So because it is written about the Messiah at the sowed level, he quotes the verse and says, well, this verse is speaking about Messiah. So he's using a Torah method of interpretation that at the sowed level that it's all speaking about Messiah. And then what he is doing is he's quoting a scripture here and quoting a scripture there and bringing the two verses together to make his point. And Paul does that quite often in his writing. So in Romans 10 here, he's making a reference to or he's quoting from Deuteronomy in chapter 30. And what Deuteronomy is saying is that don't say to yourself, hey, this Torah is too hard to do. And by the way, what does the Christian church say about the Torah? It's too hard to do. So the Torah says don't say that because it's not too hard to do because the word is in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. And so I've set before you life and death. In other words, if you obey the Torah and do it, that's life. If you don't do the Torah, that's death. And so he goes to say that if you'll love Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in His ways, keep His commandments and statutes, you will live and multiply. So this is not only speaking about the Peshat, that the children of Israel are going to go into the land, and if they will obey the Torah, they'll multiply in the land and possess the land. It's spiritual as well, that if we obey the Torah and the principles of the Torah in our lives, that the Almighty will cause our lives and the things that we set our hands to do to multiply, to increase, to be blessed. And so it says that you may live and multiply. And that you will possess the land where you go to possess. What's the land that you go to possess? That which He's promised to you. That which the covenant says is yours. That which His word is proclaimed for you, your life, your situation. You will go in and you'll possess it if you will be obedient. But of course, the opposite is true as well. If you turn away from the Torah, then your enemies will rule and reign over you. So that also takes us, if we read verse 20, that you may love Yahweh your Elohim and obey His voice, that you may cleave unto Him, for He is your life and He is the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So it's the realization that He rules over all, He's supreme over all, and we cannot do anything without Him, that He is our life, He is our length of days, that if we will cling unto Him, cling unto His Torah, that He would bring us into fulfillment of the covenant promises that He makes to His people, and we will be successful in doing what He has spoken us to do in the land where we go to possess. Now we're going to open the forum over to thoughts, questions, comments here in the congregation or in Pal Talk land. Well, go ahead.
I didn't steal my thunder, but...
Go ahead.
Yeah, I agree.
Keep elaborating on what was already mentioned.
I agree with what you said about Paul. What he was doing is he was pretty much making it very clear. Yeah. I mean, it was more than simple that he brought forth to the people. Not so clear here, it seems to us, but it was simple because he said it's not very far. In other words, you already knew this.
Right.
This has been taught to you. Moses taught it to you. Yahweh told you to do thus, thus, and thus. Basically, this is to love Him and to obey Him.
Yep.
And if you do those things, you'll have blessings. If you don't do them, you're going to have cursings. But I think Paul was a little bit more subdued to talking to the people that he was talking to that had no understanding. And he brought forth this very scripture, like you said, and brought it to the forefront, explaining it so that they could see that grace that Yahweh proclaims to them.
We got a great comment and insight here on Pal Talk.
Congratulations, you won.
I don't know what that was. That must have been some type of an advertisement. Okay, in Romans chapter 10, the comment is, Paul substitutes the word from Deuteronomy for Messiah, equating the word with the Messiah. Because this is when the word is nigh you, well, Yeshua is the word.
Yeah.
So he says, that is Messiah.
Yeah.
Right. So what happened was that when Paul accepted Yeshua as Messiah, he went back and looked at the Torah, and he saw Messiah everywhere in the Torah.
He did.
And that's when he, in his writings, he was writing about who Messiah is, what he did. He goes back into the Torah, goes back into the prophets, and shows Yeshua in the Torah. And in quoting here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the word is nigh thee, he says, that is Messiah. And because the Hebrew scripture says that the just shall live by faith, when he's talking about faith and how to walk out the faith, he goes back, he quotes out what the Torah says about the issue. You have something you'd like to share, Mark?
Yeah, you know, the in verse 4 of Romans chapter 10, it says, for Messiah is the end of Torah for righteousness for everyone that believeth. And then that's when Paul uses Messiah in place of Torah.
He was a Torah.
In those he was Torah. He's the goal of the Torah. This is one of those 18 misconceptions that are elaborated upon in the Aramaic English New Testament. It's amazing. Anyway, from the Hebrew, from the Humash, for verses 11 through 14, it says here, the Torah is accessible. This is what the rabbis have to say. So the goal of knowing and fulfilling Torah may seem to be beyond human attainment, but it is actually not so. To the contrary, Moses told Israel that the Torah was not at all beyond their reach. Far from requiring superhuman efforts or supernatural revelations to be equal to God's expectations, the goal is very much within reach if they but make a sincere effort to grasp it. Guess what? Church keeps telling us it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. The scripture itself tells us it's not. It's right here. It's ready for you.
Sing that song, Mark. Nothing is impossible.
It's impossible. Oh, that's not. I'm sorry. That's Perry Como. In verse 12, it says it's not in heaven. The rabbis also have this to say. The repentance spoken of, by the way, that's repentance is a part of the Torah is accessible. Okay? The repentance spoken of above is within your capacity. You do not need a prophet to bring you heavenly messages before you can come close to God. Okay? The scripture is right here. If you read the scripture and you repent and you go after Yah, it's right there waiting for you. Then verse 14, it says, rather the matter is very near to you. It says, the heart recognizes where one has sinned, and the mouth confesses it. Remember Paul says, with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. The heart recognizes where one has sinned, and the mouth confesses it. Both recognition and confession of sin are prime ingredients of repentance.
The mouth says what the heart possesses.
Wait a minute. The rabbis, these unsaved liberal preachers, are saying exactly what Paul says. Where do you suppose Paul got this information?
Yeah. It's
the stuff that was taught by the rabbis 2,000 years ago.
By the way, I agree. It's interesting, though, that Paul espouses these principles which he was taught, which you see in the Humash, but yet the Orthodox Jews today will somehow try to take reading something of Paul and try to say that it's Christian and it has nothing to do with Jewish.
That's correct.
Yeah, they're Pharisees.
That is correct. Let's see.
Okay, continue on here, Mark.
Well, where are we? We're in verse 11 and on, right?
Yeah, we're basically we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30 through the end of
chapter 11. This is now from my own notes out of my own Bible. Okay, out of the margins of my own Bible, which I can barely read. I have to take my glasses off to see it. Biblical faith, in verse 11, says that you may hear it and do it. Biblical faith is not mere belief or mental assent to truth. It is also acting on what one has believed to be true. That's what this is all about. Verse 8 gives us that as well. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahweh, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. One must both know it and do it to be in the faith. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. Right here. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. It says, it's right here for you to it's right in front of you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. You should be able to do it. Okay? And we should do it. That's part of the faith.
All right.
You may have it back.
Okay. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share on Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, which basically says the Torah is not too hard to do. Choose the Torah, choose life, because then you'll multiply, you'll prosper. Joshua 1 says you'll have good success, but if you depart from the Torah, then the curses of the Torah will come upon
verses 12, 13, and 14 all tell us that it is there for us to hear and to do. Mm-hmm. Each one of those three verses tells us that we are to do it. I mean, Yahweh repeats something over and over again, he wants us to understand that that's the truth.
Hear and do it.
And he says, hear it and do it again.
Yep.
And then he says that thou may knowest to do it.
It's in your mouth, it's in your heart,
yeah.
You may know it and do it.
Verse 19 is a very sobering verse,
Yes.
When he said, I will call heaven and earth to record this day against you.
What is that? That's two witnesses.
Yeah.
Heaven is a witness, earth is a witness.
Right.
Yep.
And then I have set before you life, and I have set before you death, blessings and curses, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So what he's really telling them here, that if you don't do that, you're not going to have any seed. No posterity. I mean, it's not going to be there. And then he records how you're going to do this in verse 20. Love him, obey his voice, and cleave to him, because he is our life, and he'll give us length of days according to his will. And that we said we may dwell in that land, we're going to dwell safely, as the word tells us. And all these things says, I gave to your father Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So, irregardless of the fact of what these people, how bad they were, Yahweh doesn't move. Mm-hmm. They're saying that, well, I don't know where God is, because he seemed to have left. I said, do you ever think that maybe you're the one that left, that he never moved?
Right.
Because he doesn't move. He stands fast in the way, and we're supposed to walk in that way. That's what he's waiting on.
And he told us three times in verse 11, 12, and 13 that we can know it and we can do it. And then he tells us in verse 19 to choose life. Well, guess what choosing life is? Choosing life is to turn away from our own ways and to do it his way, to do what he tells us to do. Torah is life. Exactly right. It says, by the way, in verse 20, it says, for he is thy life.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh is our life.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeshua is our life. Did not Yeshua say, I am the way, the truth, and the truth, life. And the life?
That's right.
The life is the inner, most precious place that you can be with him. The intimacy of him is the life.
All right. Any other thoughts? Here on Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Let's do Deuteronomy chapter 31, and our portion goes through verse 13.
Can I have just a second here?
Yes.
Let me have just another second here. In Matthew chapter 7, Yeshua says that there are two ways that people can go. They can either go the broad way that leads to destruction, or they can go the narrow way that leads to life, and life mm-hmm. eternal. And that's exactly what Yahweh is laying before us here.
Yeah.
You can either do what he tells you to do, and that's your life, or you cannot do what he tells you to do, and that's your death and your curse.
Because, and that's true, because when he says to cleave to him, he means to be right there with him
right.
and walk with him in that narrow way, in the way that he's walking. That is very true.
Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel and said, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And Yahweh said unto me, you will not go over this Jordan. Yahweh your Elohim, he will go over before you. And he will destroy these nations from before you. And you will possess them. And Joshua shall go over before you as Yahweh has said. So what does it say in verse 3? Yahweh himself will go, and he will destroy these nations. Mm-hmm. Now let's look at Psalm in chapter 44. In verses 2 and 3. How you did drive out the heathen with your hand, and you planted them. How you did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had favor upon them. So how did they get the land? By their arm, by the arm and the hand of Yahweh Yeshua. And so he will go and he will fight before you. And so Joshua, which is Yehoshua, which the long form of Yeshua is Yehoshua, it's giving you a prophetic picture here that the one that's got to go in and take the land is Yeshua. He's got to lead you into the promised land. And Yahweh shall do unto them as he did to Sihon, to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And Yahweh shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid. For Yahweh Elohim, it is he that does go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. Amen. And so this parallels what was told to Joshua in Joshua in chapter 1. And verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the Torah which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right, to the left, that you may prosper where you go. The book of the Torah will not depart out of your mouth, but you may meditate there and night, that you may observe to do. There it is, in your mouth, observe it, to do it.
That's it.
According to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, why does he say be strong and be of good courage? Because in the natural, when you go into the promised land, in the natural, your enemies are greater and stronger than you are. Mm-hmm. And your strength in being victorious in the promised land is knowing who your Elohim is and trusting and relying on him to give you victory over your enemies. And verse 7, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people unto the land which Yahweh has sworn unto your fathers to give them, and you will cause them to inherit it. And Yahweh, he it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So he's saying, okay, Joshua's the appointed one to take you in, but it's really Yahweh that you need to trust in, rely in. He will give you the victory. Mm-hmm. Be strong and of good courage in him. And Moses wrote this Torah and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, and in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which he shall choose. You shall read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the strangers that swing your gate, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear Yahweh your Elohim, deserve all the words of this Torah, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim as long as you live in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. So that is our portion here in chapter 31, verses 1 through 13. Basically, two parts. One is the appointment of Joshua and the words of encouragement to go in the land that Yahweh will be with you. And then secondly, the instruction to read the Torah in the year of release and the Feast of Tabernacles, that the people will learn the instruction of the Torah and follow it. Now, regarding that instruction, we can go to Nehemiah in the chapter 8. In verses 1 through 3, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Torah of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the Torah before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till noonday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the Torah. And I believe it's in here where it goes on to say that they had not been doing what the Torah had instructed in this area. And verse 13, it says, "And on the second day they were gathered together, the chiefs of the fathers of all the Levites, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even understand the words of the Torah. And they found written in the Torah, which Yahweh had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the 7 months, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth into the mount, and fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of the house, in the courts, and in the courts of the house of God, in the streets of the water gate, in the streets of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that will come again out of the captivity made booths and sat in the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the Torah of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according to the manner." So we see here that here at the Feast of Tabernacles, they're reading from the Torah to all the people, as was instructed here in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. So thoughts, questions, comments regarding what's
continued. You realize that it was 1,000 years that they didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 1,000 years.
Not from recorded that they did, that's for sure.
Wow. It's said right there, it's recorded right there that they did not.
Yeah.
From the time that they went in with Yeshua, son of Nun, until that day, it's almost identical, almost exactly 1,000 years.
Wow. So you had two incidences here where the people who were supposed to train their children didn't. These children here were the ones under 20, was at the age of under 20 that were to go into the land, but the parents over that age did not train them. And the same thing happened here when Ezra and Nehemiah went in, they rebuilt the city. And isn't it strange that they read the word at the water gate? It was the washing of the water by the word.
And the Torah is likened unto water.
And that's when they saw the light. That was like a cleansing, you know, to them, to see that. And they weep, because they didn't know. Nobody ever told them. Annie, I got a feeling on that last tabernacle, you're going to see the same thing.
Yeah.
I have a feeling. Because these people have never read it. They've never heard it all. Right. Definitely the church isn't teaching it. It's too hard a thing to do, right? Isn't that what you said?
Okay, others have thoughts, questions, comments?
Well, you can't keep it perfectly, Bill, so right. You know, if you fail in one point of the law, you fail in it all.
I know.
You know, so we shouldn't even try.
Yeah.
So you're going to fail. You're going to fail before you even start.
But you know,
that's what you're telling me, right?
But in my in my 70 some years, I sort of become hard about that. Says, I don't really care what you think. I'm still going to try, you know. Like, I guess I'm dumb that way, you know. I just want to keep doing it.
Well, yeah, that's true. I'm sorry, Bill. I just noticed this morning as I was reading through here in the Chumash, I was checking in the Hebrew, that in verse 6 where it says, be strong and courageous, be strong and of good courage, he's speaking to the group, and it's addressed to them in the plural.
Yeah.
And then when he goes to in verse 7 and he says the same thing to Joshua, he's personal and he's speaking to him in the singular. And then at the end of verse of chapter 31, he says it to them again in verse 23. He gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage. Once again, he's making sure that he tells Joshua in particular that he needs to be strong and of good courage because he's the one that their people are going to be looking at. He's the one that they're going to see. And if he's trusting Yahweh, then they will more likely trust Yahweh as well.
Okay, anybody else have anything they'd like to share regarding these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 31? And verses 1 through 13. And the verse 6, it says, he will not fail you nor forsake you.
Right.
Now, Yeshua said, where any two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. My presence is in the midst of them. But there is another verse in the scripture that says, if you will forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, forsaking...
And Yeshua said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father.
That's right.
So, yeah, same thing.
Yeah, same thing. A little different, same thing, huh? Capisce?
Yeah. So, anything else that... anyone have anything that they would like to share regarding our Torah portion, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 31, and verse 13? Well, let's go then to Jeremiah in chapter 12. And we're going to look at... verses 14 through 16. Thus says Yahweh against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it will come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it will come to pass, if you will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, Yahweh lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. So there is a message in the Torah and the prophets that even though you break the covenant, that ultimately if you will repent, that he will show mercy and bring you back to the land. And that message is repeated over and over and over again. Go ahead.
During the five-minute update today, you were talking about 2017 possibly being a Jubilee year, and that 1967 was possibly a Jubilee year, and 19, 17 was possibly a Jubilee year. I want you to notice in verse 15, that is Jubilee language. It says, I'm going to take you and put you back in your inheritance. That's the Jubilee.
That's restoration.
That's restoration. That's exactly right.
Well, I hadn't actually thought of it in that context, in that terms before, but you're right, because when you return back to something that was yours, that was stolen from you, that is Jubilee.
Well, part of the Jubilee was that you were set free. Okay, the captive was set free. And all of the inheritance, everything that someone had sold to somebody else, went back to the family and the tribe from which it was, to whom it was given by Yahweh. You could not sell land in Israel in perpetuity. You could only sell the use of it until the next Jubilee. Then that always was returned back to you. Okay, so that's what this is talking about. You're going to get back to your land.
Would you like a second witness to Amos?
Go for it, bud.
Amos 9, 13 and 14, or 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captives of my people of Israel, and they shall build a waste place and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall go no more to pull out of the land which I have given them. Thus says Yahweh, I will hate. So,
again,
right, they call them the captives.
Right.
So the captives are going to inherit the land and get their promised possession. That's Jubilee.
You had said that all of them point, the prophets point to Yeshua. I think it's pretty noteworthy that I believe that if not all, most of them in their prophecy with Messiah showing the advent of him and that he's going to cure the disorder and the hope of all these
things. Your mic is not coming out very well. Do you have it turned on?
No. Okay, maybe it's better now.
Yeah, actually, you didn't have your mic turned on.
All the way on.
So it was actually capturing your sound and your comments from my mic, apparently, or from Mark's mic. Go ahead.
Anyhow, I said that when you were talking about the prophet speaking of him, the ending of this book and others, the prophets all showed that, all mentioned the Messiah was the one. He was the cure-all for what was going to happen. And speaking of end-time stuff, that he is the hope, and he is the one that was going to do it. So just like he says here, saith Yahweh Elohim, he is the one. He's saying that he's going to do that.
That's right. I want you to notice verse 14 for just a second, where it says here, mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. He's going to bring destruction against the nation that brings destruction against Judah, against Israel. And he's going to take Israel, or Judah, and lift them out before the destruction happens. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, he's gonna save Judah out of it. This is just way too interesting. I mean, it's looking at.
Also, do you see
looking at the stuff that's happening right now.
I was gonna
and
say,
how the United States is doing all this stuff against the nation of Israel. Okay, now it's secular Israel. I understand, and it's not the kingdom, but this still applies. I believe it still applies.
I do too.
And the United States is a nation that's coming against that land. It's not the nation, the physical nation of Israel. It's not the political nation of Israel that we're worried about. It's the land that we're making them break up. Okay? We are doing that to his inheritance. And so we have some major, major judgment coming down on this nation if we don't straighten it out. And I'm afraid there isn't a whole lot of time to straighten it out. You know? So anyway, that's and he's gonna deliver Judah out of it.
Basically, okay. the handwriting's on the wall, and the fat lady's about to sing.
That is absolutely the truth. I absolutely agree with that.
I thought Ethel
Merman
was that.
All right.
Ethel Merman. There's no business like show business. There's no business I know.
Does that sound like her? I thought it was great.
Question. I'm a tad confused about the return of the land in the Jubilee year. Mm-hmm. I mean, from the time of Joshua to, say, the time of David, there was a huge population boom. How did families that grew, I mean, sub-clans that grew, expand their territory, expand their farmland, etc.?
The way that anyone else did. However, you got to remember that they didn't keep a Sukkoth for 1,000 years. Do you think they kept a Jubilee during those 1,000 years?
I can give them part of the answer that you're asking for.
Actually, for not allowing the land to rest is the reason why they were exiled, and they were exiled according to the number of times they didn't allow the land to rest when they went into the land.
That's right.
He was asking, they won't have any more land to expand to do this. Here's what the Word says in Amos again. Verse 13, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the trader of grapes, him that soweth the seed. The mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." He's telling them that there's going to be such plentiful stuff there in that piece of land that they have that they can't, won't be able to hardly keep up with it. As soon as they're reaping it, the harvest, they're going to put it back in the ground. It's going to be a continuous thing. So there's going to be enough there for everybody.
Yeah, the barley will last until the wheat harvest. They'll be harvesting the barley until it's time to harvest the wheat. They'll be harvesting the wheat until it's time to bring in the vintage. They're going to be bringing in the vintage until it's time to pull in the barley.
Yeah.
I mean, it's going to be incredible increase, such incredible increase. It won't make any difference how many people are living on the land.
Right.
They won't be able to harvest enough. They'll be harvesting the food so quickly and so much of it that they'll be able to take care of all of it.
Israel today, because of the richness of the ground, what they got out of the Dead Sea, can support and feed the world on citrus fruit today.
Yeah.
Today they have enough that they could do that.
And boy, is that citrus fruit ever good. Wow. There's nothing like Israeli citrus, I got to tell you.
All right. Anybody have any thoughts, questions, comments? We are now in Jeremiah in chapter 12, verses 14 through 16.
Also interesting, verse 16, where it talks about the heathen nations who decide to turn away from Baal and to Yahweh, they get included in the people.
Yeah.
Okay? It's Ephraim coming back to Torah.
All right. Go ahead.
Just a question. Is this speaking kind of like just on the behalf of those who are who have made Israel turn away, right? This is just because I know Israel did its part in listening to them and giving up its inheritance, right? But this is speaking just on the behalf of those who tempted them and drew them into it, right?
Yeah, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, these are heathen that are coming to Torah. Yeah, these are the people that led Israel astray.
Yeah, just the 11 chapters before, you know, it's all about Israel, you know, Israel, my bride, my beloved, you've, you know, made
right.
yourself disgusting, so.
Yeah.
Huh.
But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy all that nation, saith Yahweh in verse 17. It says, by the way, this reminds me, even as Yeshua is coming through the clouds in his second coming, I believe it's in Isaiah, I can't remember the exact place, it's in Isaiah chapter 24, I think, where he says, when he comes through, he's not going to be angry anymore. His wrath will already been poured out during the time of the days of awe. the days of awe, in the year when Yeshua returns, those 10 days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. When he comes through the clouds on Yom Kippur, the nations of the world's armies are going to come up against him, and he's going to offer them salvation. He's going to offer it to them. If you'll turn and follow me, there aren't going to be a lot that do it, but the offer will be made. Right to the last minute, his mercy will be extended to men. I believe it's in Isaiah 24. I'm not certain about that. I'll look it up, though.
It's in one of those.
All right. Let's go on then to Psalm and chapter 144. Psalm 144 is our psalm for this week. And so it reads as follows. Blessed be Yahweh, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. So who is the high tower, the deliverer, the shield? Who is it? It's Yeshua. Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Bow thy heavens, O Yahweh, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Send your hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanities, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto you, O Yahweh, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto you. It is he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is Yahweh. And so, thoughts, questions, comments regarding this psalm. Psalm 144, verses 1 through 15. The first part of the psalm basically compares Yahweh and who he is to man. Man's just he's just like a vapor. And so the question is asked, because man is just a vapor, why would the king of the universe has all power, why would he care about man? And so we know it's because of his love is the reason, that man is the object of his love. And then there's a prayer here against those who mock Yahweh, who oppose his servants, a prayer that Yahweh would bring deliverance, and that the people of Yahweh would serve him, and they would have joy and length of days in serving the Almighty. Thoughts, questions, comments? Bill?
I had marked here from what I read here that verse 12 through 15 is a type of Yeshua's reign because of the context of what I'm seeing here. About the sons, how they will grow, and about the daughters and the gardens, everything will be full. and the sheep will bring forth thousands and 10,000 and so forth. That hasn't happened in this world. And I don't think it's going to happen until that messianic age when the things are... And also it says, happy is that people, and down below it says, yay, happy is that people. And you know, true happiness is only found in Him. That little song is saying, happiness is the Yah's salvation, living the life and it's in His favor. Happiness is the Lord. That's true. That's really, if we're trying to find happiness within ourselves or with our spouses and so forth like that, that's only a little grain of sand compared to the happiness that He's going to show us that we're going to have. We're going to have the fullness of the Spirit. We're going to have the fullness of Him and the knowledge that He wants us to have. To me, that's the happiness here. Mark?
That reference that I made earlier, we were talking about it in the Jeremiah passage. That reference I made earlier to Yahweh's mercy being extended even as He was coming to judge the world, okay, is in Isaiah chapter 27 and verses 4, 5, and 6, 4 and 5 especially, where it says, fury is not in me. The fury that He's talking about was meted out in verse 1. In that day, Yahweh with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Okay, fury's poured out then. In verse 4, He says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? And all these people that are coming against Him in battle. I would go through them. I would burn them together. That's verse 4. First word in verse 5 says, or let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. Okay? So He offers peace before He goes in for destruction. And He did that all through the wilderness. He offered peace before the war happened. Okay? The only people that He didn't do that with were Sion and Og, because they came out before He could offer peace. Okay? So, I mean, it's a constant thing throughout Scripture. Before Yahweh brings His judgment against you, He offers you mercy.
And we see that in Torah itself. That's one of the principles of war. Go to a city, proclaim peace to it. If it does not, then siege it.
Then, yeah, or wipe it out. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You offer them peace. And then, if they don't want it, well then, you know, let Yah take care of them.
All right. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments regarding Psalm 144? Thoughts, questions, comments regarding Psalm 144?
Verse 1, blessed be Yahweh, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Mm-hmm. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield in who subdueth my people before under me. Does that sound anything like Yahweh is afraid of making war against unrighteousness or wickedness? Does that sound like Yahweh hates war against wickedness? And He's telling you that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make war against the wicked. So when people say, well, Yahweh doesn't do that, you know, He doesn't work that way anymore. I'm sorry. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He's brought gridlock to Washington, D.C., one of the best things that could happen, by just throwing a little snow at him. You know, didn't do anything, didn't hurt him. Yeah. But He threw a little snow at him. Can you imagine what would happen if He wanted to hurt him? I mean, wow.
It's possible that this psalm might have been written with by David because of the victory in 1 Samuel 17. How He took him through and how He fought the battles for him and He won for him. And Eddie, that book, the book of Jasher, it tells how the strong arm of the Lord made those men, made the children of Judah, I mean, like superhuman and strong, when they obeyed him. When they did it the opposite, they failed and they lost. Basically, this is what Torah teaches us. We need to stay strong in him, because it said, in our weaknesses of following him and saying we are not able, but he is able, then he'll give us strength and we'll win the victory. It's only through weakness that he can win the victory through us.
Very good. Very good. In verses 7 and 8, it says, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. He knows that Yahweh's right hand is the Messiah. Then in verse 8, he says, whose mouth speaketh strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. They're offering their right hand. They're shaking your hand, right? They're offering you peace. But all the time, they've got a knife in their left, and they're waiting for you to turn your back on them, okay? And that's what he's talking about here, strange children. We need to be really, really careful about our associations. Just because somebody says that he's a Christian or that he's a believer or he's a two-house messianic, that doesn't make it true, okay? We need to be very careful, very circumspect about who, especially in this day and age, about who it is that we're dealing with. Okay, because, you know, the OJs sang the song, Smiling Faces.
Yeah.
You know, smiling faces sometimes pretend to be your friend.
Oh, yeah.
Smiling faces, they show no traces of the evil that lurks within.
Boy, you've been gone back.
Oh, man. Yeah, I'm going back, but I'll tell you what, that was a great song. It was a great song. But it was, you know, they're backstabbers. They wrote another song called Backstabbers. Same idea. You know, they must have really got themselves stabbed in the back by somebody, because they wrote a lot of songs about it, and they were great. That's, yeah, I'm telling you, man, you got to be very careful. David's talking about the same thing. Watch out for these people that smile at you, you know.
Friends
be discerning
like you,
about their spirit.
With friends like you, though, who needs enemies?
Right. With friends like Mark, you don't need any enemies, right? Okay. Yeah, you got to think about the preachers in the pulpits. Who are the guys that are going to come against us in the end of days? It's going to be the people that think they're doing God a favor.
That's right. That's true.
Anybody else have anything they'd like to share on Psalm 144? Psalm 144, Mark?
The tie-in to today's reading. Moses was telling the children of Israel about how they're going to go into the land. And by the way, it was called in the Torah three or four different times. It was called this song.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This says right there in verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O Elohim, upon a psaltery and an instrument. There's our tie-in to today's Torah portion. The new song is not just Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 31. It's also Revelation chapter 15. It's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb.
Upon
absolutely.
A 10-stringed instrument. What is that instrument?
I think it's David's harp.
It's a harp.
It's a Davidic harp.
So the new song is associated with the harp.
Yep, and taking it down off the trees in
Psalm
134, is it?
137.
137. One of the songs is...
Hey, if you've got to talk, you use the mic. Well, we have to...
Well, think of yourself with a mic. Again.
Yeah. All right, let's go to the Brit Hadashah. Matthew in chapter... 11 verses 7 through 30. Verse 7, as they departed, Yeshua began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out unto the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they shall wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So when he says a reed shaken in the wind, he said, did you go to see, is that who you went out to see? So what he's trying to say is that John's message was bold. He wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. He wasn't compromising.
Yeah.
He was, this is how it is. For this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, whom shall prepare the way before me. That is Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 1. Looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 17, John here came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's the messenger that was sent before the Messiah. Verily, I among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And from now, the days of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's an excellent commentary on this in the book, Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it explains here that going back to, I believe, once again, Malachi, that how this should be referenced is that the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. It's breaking forth, mm-hmm. In the context of a sheep pen, and you break through, mm-hmm. so that the coming of the Messiah is the breaking forth of the kingdom.
Right.
And those who are ready for that kingdom, when the kingdom breaks through, takes a hold of it.
Mm-hmm.
And this got translated as suffers violence or gotten by force. And this is a verse that got taken in the Middle Ages to say, hey, you know, justification for the Crusades, that we got to take things by force.
Right.
And it's a misunderstanding of the Hebrew idiom referring to that the kingdom of God is breaking out or breaking through. In other words, it's here. And it's breaking forth. For all the prophets in the Torah prophesied till John. And if you receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has an ear, let him hear. So Yeshua is explaining that John, if you can receive it, is the prophesied Elijah, or the spirit of Elijah, who was prophesied to precede the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. Thoughts, questions, comments about these verses 7 through 15. Thoughts, questions, comments, verses 7 through 15. It is Yeshua teaching that John, he's basically saying, what he wanted to see somebody that was... made everyone happy, that tickled their ears? No. This is the one crying in the wilderness, and he's of the spirit and the power of Elijah. Go ahead, Mark.
I got a couple of notes here from the Aramaic English New Testament that are instructive. Let's see. For all the prophets and Torah, the word Torah, here, this is one of three places in the New Testament where the word araita is used for Torah. This word has two unique aspects. Unlike the nearly ubiquitous nemusa, which is used for Torah as well, araita can only refer to Torah, as opposed to also meaning custom, rules, or traditions, which nemusa can mean. Also, araita is derived from the root ar, O-A-U-R, meaning light, preserving a very special meaning carried over from the Hebrew. The Aramaic uses this word that's based in the word light, and Torah is light. So that's a obvious reference to Torah. And it says, for all the prophets and Torah have prophesied until Yohanan. Until here simply refers to until this time, not to the end of the prophetic time clock. The Shem Tov reads la, concerning, rather than ra, meaning until. The fulfillment of Yeshua's first coming as Mashiach ben Yosef has far fewer verses allotted than Yeshua's second coming as Mashiach ben David.
Wait, go back and say that again, the until versus concerning.
Well, that is what the... It says, my note in verse 13 is, for all the prophets and the law prophesied concerning John. That's the way that I have that. I crossed out until and put in concerning. This says, the fulfillment of Yeshua's first coming. Neither Torah nor the prophets have ceased prophesying. Therefore, until here simply refers to until this time, not to the end of the prophetic time clock. Shem Tov reads law concerning
Shem Tov, that's rather Shem Tov than, Hebrew.
Shem Tov Hebrew, right.
Of Matthew.
Says, reads law concerning rather than ra until. The fulfillment of Yeshua's first coming as Mashiach ben Yosef has far fewer verses allotted than Yeshua's second coming as Mashiach ben David. And that's true. But the Shem Tov says concerning there, not until. So the prophets and the Torah witnessed to John, concerning John, not that the prophets and the Torah were in use until John. Okay, which is the way that the church takes that verse to read. They don't prophesy anymore is what they think that there's no more prophecy.
Actually, that is the doctrine of the Baptist Church.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But what do they do with the gifts?
The Baptists don't believe in the gifts.
The typical fundamentalist Baptist doesn't believe in the.
Scripture's been canonized.
Yep, it's done. It's done. There's no more prophecy, and I will tend to agree with that. I don't know that there's been any new prophecy that hasn't a basis in Torah. Or in the scripture, okay? However, there are people prophesying all the time, okay? Yeah, he was prophesying of things that are going to happen because Yah said in the Torah and the prophets that this thing is going to happen. Deuteronomy was specifying what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to the United States. And it's happening. Right. So, I mean, there's... And we're saying that these things are going to happen in the United States because we're reading the Torah and the prophets, and we're seeing what it says that the nations are going to do to Israel, and we're seeing that we're one of those nations, maybe the leading nation that's doing those things to Israel. Go ahead, Stephen.
Just a quick question, like most times. Says verily I say unto you, fine, I'm done. No, I'm not. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
It means younger. He that is younger.
What?
Yeshua was younger than John the Baptist. Yeah. I believe that's what it means.
Wait, go ahead. Grab the mic if you have a comment.
It's talking about John the Baptist here. None is greater than he, saying that... Withstanding, he that is least in the kingdom. Basically, what he's saying that Yeshua was born after him. It had to do with age, an age thing. You see, John the Baptist was born first, and he was already into ministry when Yeshua came out and was baptized at that time. And you know, they were relatives, but I believe it's talking about him being younger than John.
And the way that I see that is that people are looking at John the Baptist and they're claiming what a great prophet he was, but they're not... let me read. The people thought that John was a great prophet and blameless, and he was. But Yeshua says that that prophesying in the eyes of men is nothing compared to... greatness in the eyes of men is nothing compared to greatness in the kingdom. Okay, greatness in the eyes of men is nothing compared to greatness in the kingdom. That's what I think that's saying.
Well, I think John knew because he said, "There comes one that whose laces I am not worthy to even tie." You know, speaking of the Messiah.
Remember, among them that are born of women, that's not necessarily talking about John the Baptist. It's talking about the people who are claiming that he's a great prophet.
Right.
Okay, and they're following John the Baptist rather than following Yahweh. It's the way that I see that, anyway. And he said, and Yeshua is saying, "What you think is great is nothing the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than what you think is great.
I believe, wasn't John's message very plain?
The kingdom is at hand.
The kingdom of God, it's heaven is at hand. It's at hand. And that's, when he saw him, he knew. Basically, he knew who he was.
Continuing on, in verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped with you and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, in front of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And so Yeshua is going to go on and condemn the generation that will not receive the message of John and will not receive him. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre, in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, by saying to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so, in speaking about John, basically what Yeshua is saying is, what? Did you expect the softy? No, this is somebody who said it and told it like it was, like it is. And even though he said it like it is, you come and say he has a devil. And even so, the Son of Man, you falsely accuse him. And then he goes on to say that there will be a judgment upon the generation, because they did not receive the message of the messenger of the covenant, and they did not receive the Messiah who came and did great works in their presence. And so that takes us through Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 24. Anybody else, thoughts, questions, comments?
Yeah, Bishop Salamat is keeping us awake with his snoring. he says yes. okay, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling upon their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Okay, these folks were expecting John and Yeshua to respond as everyone else did. When they did not get the usual response, they concluded that John and Yeshua were not godly. The one was an ascetic; the other was a vile sinner. Man judges by appearance, and by the way, so do I. You say, we piped unto you and you didn't dance. We mourned with you and for you and you didn't lament. John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a devil. He's an ascetic. I come eating and drinking, and you say that I'm a wine bibber and a glutton. So, you're not happy unless we're doing exactly what you want us to do. And that's exactly... that's exactly the truth. It's what people want us to do. They're not happy unless we're doing what they want us to do.
That's the mindset of religious people.
Yes, it is.
You're not religious unless you're like me.
Yeah, and we were talking about that earlier today. I mean, we have pastors that think that they have all the truth and no one else does. And I mean, it's how it is. We have, and it's the same with not just pastors, but with just people in the pews as well. If you don't believe this exactly the way I believe it, then you're lost, and I'm not. You know, we have people in coming to Pal Talk almost every week that are preaching to us about these things that, you know, that's their thing, you know, and it's like it's my way or the highway. Well, you know what? Take the highway, because I'd rather not hear it. You know, Yah, fortunately, is a lot more merciful than we are.
You know, it just reminds me up here is, in 16:17. In other words, he's telling us, so you do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, to me, it's like comparing children. They're peevish kids that they can't decide which game to play. You know, they don't know what to play. Now in Luke 6:31-35 says, and as ye would that men do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love him. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good. And lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. This is the kind of children that he's looking for.
Amen.
Right here. If you give to someone, don't ask in return to get it back. He says, well, I want to give this to you, but I want it back.
Right.
You know, maybe even more than what I give you.
He's saying don't give expecting to receive back from the person
right.
you're giving to.
How can you receive a blessing?
You know, the fact is that Yahweh will repay.
Yes, he will.
That which
he
you
will.
Give.
He will repay.
He will repay it. And he will not necessarily repay it in kind.
That's right.
I mean, if I give somebody $1,000, Yahweh will give me back much more than the $1,000 that I gave.
When you start doing that, I want to
stand in line. But he's going to do it in... he might do it in a completely different way.
Yes.
He might deliver me from something that will save me a lot more than $1,000.
Yeah.
Okay, so you know it's we should give knowing that it's that Yahweh will repay. We don't expect to be repaid for the good that we do to men.
Well, you know these people here are like a lot of people. Well, I've done this and this and they didn't respond to it. So that's why I said it's like I'm not going to do anything. You know, I'm not going to do anything because it doesn't do any good. How do we know of the hearts of men when it's going to do something? Number one, we're not their Holy Spirit.
Right.
But some might dig the ground, some might plant the seed, some might water it,
right.
And then one might pluck it out, who would be Yeshua. So the glory belongs to him anyhow.
Right.
If we're looking for glory in the things that we do, then shame on us. Because that's not what it's all about. You're going to receive your reward right now, yeah. If that's what you're looking for.
Exactly.
That's not the kind of reward
exactly.
that we're
not
looking for.
That's the kind
for.
Of reward I want.
No.
end of verse 19, it says, but wisdom is justified of her children. You know, fools are going to judge the wise. The Shem Tov says that. This says to me, that this speaks of total lack of wisdom of the audience that Yeshua was
yeah.
talking to. I mean, Yeshua is talking about these people who say that John is has a devil, and that he's a winebibber and a glutton, and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. What a terrible man he is! You know, wisdom is justified of her children.
They should have followed.
Okay. In other words, he speaks of the total lack of wisdom of the audience. They were their own authority. They weren't. Their authority was not the Scripture. Their authority was themselves,
right.
And that is the way of. Most mortal men. It's my way sometimes, you know, and I'm more than willing to admit it, you know. But I'm more and more. I'm hoping I'm getting to where the Torah is the basis for what I think.
Okay, let's now look at the last few verses here. Verses 25-30. At that time, Yeshua answered and said, I thank you, O Father Elohim of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto me. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. You know, what he's saying is the religious people don't get it. It's the average person who doesn't aren't regarded as being, you know, real intellectual. They're the ones who get it. They're the ones who see it. All these things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So these verses is a reference back to Jeremiah chapter 6. And come upon me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's because Yeshua is our rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's saying he's the lawgiver. And what's the yoke that you take upon him? Loving him and keeping his commandments, or following his Torah. And by following him, believing on him, following his Torah, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. You know, following Torah, following my Torah is easy. And my burden is light. In contrast to all the rules of the oral Torah, which is a yoke that the scripture says our fathers weren't able to bear. Mm-hmm. And so Yeshua is saying, come follow me. I will give you rest. And my Torah is easy and light. Now that goes back to our Torah portion where it says in Deuteronomy 30, you know, don't say the Torah is too hard.
Right.
It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. So Yeshua says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Mm-hmm. It's not hard following Torah in him. He's given us his spirit, and we don't have all of the man-made laws to make following the written Torah challenging. Okay.
Verse 29 is, to me, it's like a Jewish metaphor. In other words, what it's saying is, put your neck under the yoke, and let your soul receive instructions, mm-hmm. which is Torah.
That's correct. Same verse. Everyone is in a yoke of some kind. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All men are in a yoke of bondage to sin. When we repent of our sin and confess it, we strap ourselves into the yoke of liberty in Messiah Yeshua. Mm-hmm. He then carries us on the most direct path towards the goal of our from our starting point. Each of us will be on a different beeline towards the goal of the high calling of Yahweh. When our beeline changes, it is due to our straying from the path that we were on before due to our own sin. The longer we stay in sin, the more different the beeline when we've repented and stepped back in. We make a straight line towards Yah until such time as we try to get out of the yoke. Okay? As we try to move out, we start to move away from that straight line towards the high calling of Yahweh. The longer that we're in that, the further off that beeline that we started on we're going to be. And now when we repent, we have to start from a different point and try to work our way through. It takes us a lot longer to get to where we're going. Okay. The only way to the Father is to being yoked to the Son. He'll take us there on the most direct path, a beeline. Okay? And by the way, these three verses, 28 through 30, this is the heart of the study of the life of Messiah, right here. If you can get this, and everything else emanates from it.
The question I would ask for all of us, Do you think that these people, understanding the context of this, what we've just talked about, do you think they understood what he was saying?
No, probably
not on the soul level. They didn't. The Peshad maybe, because they knew about the yoke.
Right.
They knew that they were under a yoke there, a wooden yoke, because they were in the land and living. But when they were outside of the land and living, they were under the iron yoke. But he is offering something much better in every way. So they might have understood it that way, but I don't think they understood it. And I'm not Eddie. I'm not so sure they understand this. Otherwise, they would be teaching Torah.
Well, that's definitely true. If they knew who Yeshua is and what it means by taking his yoke upon him and loving him and keeping his commandments, they would be teaching, following the Torah of Yeshua. But so obviously they don't understand. Mark?
Back to verses 20 through 24, talking about... Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre. If you look at that, Yeshua is referring to Isaiah chapter 23. He says, to whom much is, you know, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sidon and Tyre in the day of judgment than for you. You know why that is?
Because he gave the miracles and everything there.
Because to whom much is given,
much
is required.
That's right.
Okay? Tyre and Sidon, they didn't get the kind of revelation. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 23, you'll see that whole thing is about Tyre and Sidon.
Mm-hmm.
The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish. And it goes on and talks about the land of the Kittim. And then, be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And back, and then it talks of Zidon again in chapter 4. And it talks of Tyre in chapter 5. And it talks of Tyre again in chapter 8. I mean, verse 8, rather. This whole of chapter 23 is talking about Tyre and Sidon and the kind of judgment that's going to kind of come against them. Now, if they had heard the things that Chorazin and Bethsaida had heard, they would have repented. So it's going to be better for these people in Tyre and Sidon. All this judgment that's coming against them in this chapter is nothing compared to what's going to happen to Tyre, to Bethsaida and Chorazin, where Yeshua was at and prophesied.
Mark, we have a question. If the people don't get it, could it be that the Spirit of God is not within them? If the Spirit of God is within them, then why would they not get it?
It would be because the Spirit of God is not in them. Or at least they're not listening to the Spirit of God when he talks to them.
Yeah.
Okay? I mean, they're
yielding
not,
to the Spirit. You would not be yielding
not, yeah,
to the
Yeah, they're not open to what the Spirit has to say to them is what I'm getting at. The Spirit is witnessing to them all the time. If the Spirit is in them, the Spirit is witnessing to them all the time. But they may have the Spirit quenched because of the way that they live and act.
Eddie, I'm looking at this. In verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, are these the ones that are laboring under Torah for their salvation?
No. I always think, see, that is the stress and toil of the world and the weight of the world and living in the world and all the stress that causes you. That
could
if
be
the
that.
World gives you a stress and strain, come to me. I will make things light for you. That's the way I've always seen it. Okay, any other thoughts, questions, comments? We're in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 30, and we're particularly finishing up the chapter, verses 25 through 30. Mark?
Verse 23 talks about Capernaum being exalted unto heaven. You know, it was exalted unto heaven because that was the base of Yeshua's operations. He worked out of Capernaum. All right? I mean, he was a Nazarene and all that. He was from Nazareth, but he didn't work out of Nazareth. He worked out of Capernaum. And, I mean, that's where Peter lived and where John lived, was in Capernaum. That's where their businesses were at. So, I mean... But thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell, For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Sodom would still be there today. If the same kind of works had been done there, they would have believed. Capernaum, what's wrong with you, man? this is a judgment that's going to come down on all of us if we don't heed the warnings of this book. That's all I got.
Okay, anybody else? You have anything more that you'd like to share, Bill? How about from the Chicago Cubs over here? Are they going to win a pennant this year or not?
No, no pennant this year.
Things always...
From the Aramaic English New Testament, this is on page 30, this is note number 114. A yoke that also brings suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the yoke that he's talking about. Mashiach did not come as a sugar daddy to heap all manner of materialism upon his followers. This yoke of Mashiach pertains to righteous judgment, mercy, and faith in Yahweh that nurtures peace on earth and goodwill. What's that? It says, yes, it says Mashiach. And it does say, he's not a sugar daddy. That's exactly what it says. Mashiach did not come as a sugar daddy. Okay? You're not going to get all those sweet favors from him. That's not what he came for. He came to make you righteous.
All right. Anybody else have any thoughts, questions, comments they'd like to share, either in the congregation or in Powtalk land? If not, we pray that the study has been a blessing to you. It's helped you to have a deeper understanding of the Word so you can draw closer to Yeshua, bear fruit for Him, and His kingdom.
Amen.
Until we do it again, Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.